Yeah, we're going to look at it a little closer. It was funny. What we're talking on, we started a series. How long, I don't know, because my notes aren't even finished. But it's really an interesting, we're going to talk about, as 2 Peter talks about, the angels that sinned. And really, where we read the verse last week, where we want to end up is really, if we would have started it months ago or a month or two ago, today, this Easter season would have been a good time to conclude, because we want to conclude with the verse in 1 Peter where it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection visiting the spirits in prison. And there's some insight that I think I've gained concerning what that event is about. And so that's where we're heading. But before we can talk about who those spirits in prison are, they're associated with the angels that sinned, and so we're backing up, and that's eventually going to, when we get actually into it, it's going to be Genesis 6. But we actually thought last week, let's talk about the first being. There's a question whether you can call Satan an angelic being. I use that word angelic. I've been questioned whether that's a proper term. The Bible talks about spirits. So there are spirits who have sinned. There's angels that sinned, but there's a cherub that sinned, and that is Lucifer, and he became Satan, the devil. And so we started talking about the first sin that took place, and there is some speculation in that. And in our course of our conversation, we started looking at Ezekiel and Satan in his fall. We realized that the fall, what actually it's described in Isaiah 14, kind of clearly, there's five I wills where Satan had determined what he was going to accomplish. And so that's the iniquity that was found in his heart. But in Ezekiel 28:15, it says that Satan, Lucifer, was perfect in his ways in the day that he was created until iniquity was found in him. And where we're talking about speculation is, it's interesting, he was in the day that he was created till iniquity was found in him. So I have two questions. When was he created? And how long was it till iniquity was found in him? And really, the answer to both of those, there's not a Bible verse. But there's Bible verses that give us insight. And I don't know if you caught the end, because it'll be the end of this study, even if it's next week, about Satan, that all of this is a work of study, of looking at verses and doing some analyzing that's going to bring some maturity to you of how to study the issues about the angels that sinned. So this is like a homework to prepare you to be able to go to the other study. So in talking about that, especially some of the disagreements in the time that we spent afterwards, because we always sit around about 10 o'clock discussing what I taught, whether it was right or wrong. Not necessarily what it's right or wrong, just some of the things that were said, you know, just questioning it, and why was it said, and how did you come to that conclusion, and so forth. That I want to actually look a few more verses about Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, one of the things that, in just kind of a quick review, in talking about when Satan sinned, we saw the verse that talked about in the book of Job, chapter 38, verse 4, where it talked about when God laid the foundations of the earth, that the morning stars sang and the sons of God shouted for joy. And my point was simply that when God laid the foundation of the earth, there were already beings in existence to see that. So that my belief, and we're going to work our way back there, is that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that when it said God created, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that he created the heaven first. And I believe the beings that are in heaven, and then he created the earth, because when he laid the foundation of the earth, those sons of God shouted for joy, so they were there. But there's questions that people are saying, when did the foundations of the earth get laid? And I explained how one person doesn't believe that happened until the second day of creation. And then there's others that were eventually, you know, because if the foundations weren't laid, then maybe it was in the first day that Satan was created. But then we have to figure out, okay, if he was created then, how long was it till iniquity was found in him? And some think it was less than, you know, if he was created in that second day, then 4 days later he's sinning. So he only lasted 4 days. And I'm thinking, I don't quite see that. But there is a question of what does it mean, the foundation of the world? For instance, in Matthew 25, when it talks about, or is it 22, where it talks about what is that group? Before the foundation of the world. I have that in my notes. All this was kind of left over from last week. Oh, yeah. It talks about from the foundation of the world. Talking about the kingdom, the believing Gentile nations that go in the kingdom are going to enter into the kingdom that was prepared for them from the foundation of the earth. So when he says from the foundation of the earth, when is the foundation of the earth? Because when he laid it, the sons of God were there. And one of the things when I think of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that I don't see how that word earth could have no foundation at that point. Foundation is the beginning of something. And whether you see any gap of time in verse 2 or not, when you get through those 6 days, God is taking what he made, and then there's six, or what he created in 6 days, he's making the earth as at least Noah's day knew it. And so I would have to say Genesis 1:1 is when he laid the foundation of the earth. But some speculate about that. And that led me to go back and look again at Ezekiel 28. And a lot of times we read this to point out Satan's fall. And we're going to do that again. But I want to look closely at some of the verses and some of the statements. And I try to glean from this what these expressions are about. Now, first of all, let's start out this time reading. We jumped to the end just to get down to verse 15 last time. But let me start on Ezekiel 28, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying..." Now, Ezekiel's prophesying in a time that Israel is in rebellion and carried off. This is the second time that Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem and carried off a remnant into captivity. And Ezekiel's in this group. And God's given him visions, and he's getting insight into things that are going on. So he says, "The word of the Lord came unto me again..." "Again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre..." Now you got to catch that idea, the prince of Tyre. Now a prince is someone who's in line to be a ruler. It says, "Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas." And that's... Tyre's right on the Mediterranean Sea, and that gave them extra protection, and no one could ever defeat the city of Tyre. It says, "Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God." So this prince of Tyre is a man who's thinking of himself as a god, and God's going to prove to him he's a man. He said, "Behold, thou art wiser..." Now this is the brag of the prince of Tyre. "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hid from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten thee gold and silver unto thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of the riches." So he's got protection there. No one can conquer him. He's got wealth because he's a seaport city, and he's rich, and it's all going to his head. Verse 6 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast said in thine heart..." "Thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God. Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. And they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and thou shalt they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit. Thou shalt die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God, and the hand of him that in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the depths of the deaths of the uncircumcision by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. So there's a God speaking against this prince of Tyre. Now it's interesting to get that, because now he's going to add moreover. So there's going to be additional. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation, and that's usually a prophecy of judgment. Take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him. So we went from the prince to the king. Now what this is you're going to see that the king of Tyre is actually Satan himself. He is the influence. He's the one really ruling Tyre. And the prince of Tyre is actually the king of Tyre, but he's really the prince. He's just the son of Satan. He's just carrying out. He's got all the attributes of Satan. He's under Satan's control. He thinks just like Satan. But you're going to see real clearly that this is not a man. When it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardust, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art, now here you go, the anointed cherub that covereth. So we're not talking about a man, we're talking about a cherub. And he was the anointed cherub that covereth, but he's no longer. I have set thee so. God put him in that position. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee. Now we've already studied what the iniquity was. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will be above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I left one out, didn't I? There was only four. There's five I wills. But from the day he was created, he was perfect until iniquity was found in him. And then I'll read verses 16 through 19 as I go on here in a moment. But I want to stop there because we want to back up and look closer now that we've identified that this one who's called the prince of the king of Tyre is actually Satan. And you know that because in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now I'm looking closer at this, and I don't have a conclusion, but I'm watching this closely because it's a reference to the past. Now I know that when we start in Genesis 3, there was Adam and Eve. God had been there, but he had gone away. And Satan shows up in Eden, the garden of God. But there's just a thought in my mind is, when it says thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, is this before he fell? Or is this after he fell? Now I know he was there after he fell. But one of the things we pointed out in Isaiah, when he made that statement about I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, he was below the stars of God. And he had a throne. And he wanted to be above the clouds. And so it looked like he might have had a place here on earth. And maybe there was a garden of God on the earth prior to his fall. I don't know. But the reason I'm saying that, watch how this reads. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. I'm going to go through those stones in a minute. Down to verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the stones of fire. Now that's past tense again. And it sounds like that's something good. Thou wast perfect. So it sounds like he's describing a bunch of things that he used to have when he was perfect in all his ways from the time he was created till iniquity was found in him. Then a change takes place. So when you read about, first of all, when God took up that lamentation and he said in the middle of verse 12 there, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That the reason I would call him Lucifer at this point is he's not Satan the devil. He is Lucifer, this anointed cherub, this bright shining one, and when God created him, when it says sealest up the sum, it's like if you take all the numbers and total them all up, you come to a sum. And it's actually a descriptive out of all the angelic beings, spirit beings, whatever you want to call them, out of all of them, Satan, Lucifer, was the sum of them all. He was above them all in the sense of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And you'll see later how that beauty corrupts his wisdom. But that means he had a very special, he was not just a cherub, he was the cherub that covered. So he was, we would think, the most beautiful creature and the wisest creature of all the creatures God created. And so when it starts describing, it says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. He had a very special privilege. Every precious stone was thy covering. Every precious stone. And so it names the stones. Now, I read the stones a moment ago. I'm going to read them again because I won't probably read them in the other places, but the sardust, topaz, diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. Now, if you look close, that's 10. He has those 10 stones about him. And then it adds to that the fact that the workmanship of thy tabrets, so there's like music and pipes, seem to have to do with the like a sound of an organ, was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. So he had all these miraculous, he was clothed in all these stones. They were his covering. And so there's these beautiful stones. Now, the first thing I started looking at, you know, why the Bible would tell us all these things. And I can't read a list like that with remembering other Bible studies I've done where I've, like I remember the book of Revelation, trying to get, like me, I don't know what all these stones are. My Revelation notes, I not only name the stone, but I tell you what color they are and everything, just to kind of get an idea of what I'm looking at here. And I'm not going to go into all the colors, I didn't even try to do that, but I just remember there's a list like that in Revelation. There's also a list like that in Exodus chapter 28. So hold your place here, go to Exodus 28. No, we're in Ezekiel. We're in Ezekiel, hopefully.
Oh, you're right. I'm sorry.
Well, Exodus 28.
You can tell how lost we are.
Did I say Exodus at the beginning?
No, you didn't. You said
Ezekiel. Okay, I usually make you get lost. This is where Moses is getting the instructions on not only how to build the tabernacle, but even the high priestly garments that are given. And there's in the high priestly garments, there's not only shoulder, but there's a pads that he has, but there's a breastplate. And in that breastplate, there's going to be a representation of the nation of Israel. And notice the list, verse 17. It says, and thou shalt set in the settings of stone, even four rows of stone. So there's going to be four rows, but there's going to be three in each row. So three times four, there's going to be 12 stones that are going to represent the nation of Israel. It says, and see, that's going to be Israel on the heart of the high priest. So Exodus 28:17, thou shalt set in it the settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, and a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, a diamond. Any of those sound familiar? The third row shall be a leaguer. Now that one wasn't in that list. And an agate, that wasn't in the list. And an amethyst, that wasn't in the list. It says, and the fourth row, a beryl and an onyx and a jasper. Now those were. They shall be set in gold in the enclosing. So God gave this to the high priest that's going to represent the nation of Israel. And the one thing you see in that is not only you see this the same kind of stones, there's a few different, and some of them I can actually connect up to the others. I got all list. I thought about putting them on, but it'd take me forever to type them out and cross-reference them. Some of them you can actually take the ones that are missing and just has a different name of a stone the same color. But the one thing that should stand out on you, how many were in Lucifer?
10.
How many are here? 12. So you know you got two that weren't there on Lucifer. And that's interesting that when you come to the nation of Israel, that there's these 12 stones that God represents those 12 tribes. Let's go look at Revelation chapter 21. Now this is the city of New Jerusalem that came down out of heaven. It has foundations, and the foundations of the walls of that New Jerusalem are these very stones. And because New Jerusalem is the city that's coming down to the earth, in which Israel is going to reign with Jesus Christ forever in, it's the same stones, although there's some that differ here too, that you could work and try to cross-reference how they might match the breastplate of the priest. But in Revelation 21, verse 19, it says, "The foundation of the wall of the city was garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper." You know, another interesting thing is, I bet you every one of these stones have a meaning to them. And then every one of these have a different order. They might have like at least seven in that are similar in almost every one of them. But the order is different in every one. I mean, this one, notice every one is going to tell you what order. The foundation of the wall, it says the first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedonia, yeah, whatever that's pronounced, the fourth, an emerald, the fifth, the sardonyx, the sixth, the sardust, so that's really not, they're not the same there, the seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, berylli, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, go ahead, Rich, crystallophus, phrosis, anyhow, the 11th, what'd you come up with? Thank you. I don't know if they got on the mic or not. The 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. So one of those, the amethyst, is in the breastplate as well, and neither one of those were on Lucifer in the day he was created. So they certainly represent something blessing of God that God would so decorate Satan with. I want you to see the connection of those, because that's the three places where you'd find most of those stones. But in Ezekiel, where we're studying, that was actually a blessing that he'd be decorated that way. I think there's a reason why he has 10 and Israel has 12 and the New Jerusalem has 12. And that is, 10 in your Bible is the number of perfection, of divine perfection, a perfect order. You know, like the law, 10 commandments. And even God's judgment was, you know, 10 judgments upon Egypt. And when they gave to God a tithe, it was a tenth. You know, that's what a tithe is. Anyhow, that 10 in your Bible is a perfect number. And it's a divine perfection. And Lucifer was perfect in all his ways. But you know what the number 12 is? The number of perfect government. That's why there's 12 tribes to Israel, and God's going to use them in setting his government up on the earth. Also got thinking about, you know, when the Antichrist rises to power, there's going to be 10 nations that he rises to power. But they're not supposed to rule. Those aren't perfect in the sense of divine. They're actually trying to overthrow the government of God. Satan wasn't designed, in all his perfection, he wasn't designed to be God. God is sovereign. God is the ruler. And when that rebellion hit the earth, God is going to use the nation of Israel to set up his perfect government here on the earth. And so you kind of see those things as you're looking at Ezekiel 28. And so let's go back to that, verse 13 of Ezekiel 28. Well, I don't have to read it again. It's got all the stones. And then the pipes and all seem to have to do with the pipe, the tablets and pipes seem to have to do with praising God. Now, you'll see why as we talk about the cherub. In verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, it says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Now, that's you talk about a privileged position. Look back, hold your place, Ezekiel chapter 1. This is, if you in verse 1, Ezekiel, it says there, he's by the river I pronounce it cheese bar. And that's where he's at. And the reason I say that is you'll catch a verse later on. That's where he's at, and he sees a vision. In verse 4, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself." So it's a cloud of fire just wrapping itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst of it, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. This was the appearance, this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Now, they had four wings, but they have four faces in verse 10. "As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they also had the face of an eagle." So the cherub has four faces, four wings, and right now they're just called four creatures that he saw. If you look down in verse 28, he says, "As for the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice of one that spake." So these four living creatures, they are reflecting the glory of God. And Ezekiel is seeing the glory of God. What this is about, from chapters 1 to 10, Ezekiel is going to keep seeing this move. The glory of God is moving until it leaves Israel. And that's what he saw. The glory of God left the nation of Israel. That's why God is judging them for their apostasy. But that's not our point. Our point is I want you to see four creatures there that surround the Lord Jesus Christ, protecting his glory. And as they move, this is about the wheels in the middle of the wheel, and they're moving. But what they're doing is they're moving, and the glory of God is moving, and they're always there surrounding and reflecting the glory of God. So come over to chapter 10. And in verse 14, it says, it's going to go through their faces again. This is just something that if you've never seen this, it's a neat thing to connect. It says, "Everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub." Now, that wasn't in that list in chapter 1, verse 10. "The second was the face of a man." That was there. "The third face, the face of a lion." That was there. "And the fourth, the face of an eagle." That was there. But in chapter 1, verse 10, it said there was a face of an ox. This list says the face is a face of a cherub. So the actual face of a cherub is a face of an ox, which is interesting how people draw a picture of Satan as a ox with horns, and someone might have had some insight when they first tried to draw such a picture as that. But I want you to go down to verse 20. He's seeing these creatures, and it says, "This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chizbar, and I knew that they were the cherubims." Now, Dad don't like the word cherubims because he thinks you can't put a plural on cherub. Cherubims is plural. but cherub is a singular because Satan is the anointed cherub that covers. But these four are cherubims. And it says, "Everyone had four faces apiece, and everyone had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings, and the likeness of their faces was like the faces which I saw by the river Chizbar, and their appearance and themselves, they went everyone straight forward." So they didn't have to turn because they got a face on every side. But what I wanted you to see, those four living creatures are cherubs. And there's four. There used to be five. Because if there's four, there's one on each side of God, reflecting and declaring and protecting his glory. But there was an anointed cherub that covered the top. And that was Satan. He had the highest position of the cherubs. His job was to reflect and protect and declare the glory of God. But he wanted that glory for himself. And so as we're talking about this privileged position he was covered with all these stones. Back to chapter 28, verse 14. There we are. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. God put him in that position. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Now, the holy mountain of God, a mountain in your Bible always speaks about the kingdom, about God reigning. Like when Jesus Christ sits on the Mount of Olives, it's a picture of him reigning in his kingdom. The holy mountain of God is God's holy kingdom. So there's holiness. There's no sin here yet. And he was a part of this. He had a place, or that he, I have set thee so, thou was upon the holy mountain of God. So he was part of God's kingdom. And his holy kingdom. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, that one is intriguing. I know one pastor friend that spent years trying to figure out what those stones of fire, he's got some elaborate, I mean, all those years, you've got to come up with something. But as I thought about it, I was thinking some other things about that. Up and down the stones of fire. Do you remember that one thing that Satan wanted to do? He wanted to sit in the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. And we identify that in the book of Job as a place where angels congregated and had to give an account to God. But if Satan sat there, they'd be given account to him. So that was his desire to sit there. But when I see these walking up and down the stones of fire, fire in your Bible is how God tries something. Someday we're going to be tried with fire. Our works are, at least, not us, of what sort they are. And so God purifies and tries with fire. And there was a time that Satan could walk up and down the stones of fire and there'd be no problem. There was nothing, no iniquity found in him. And I believe that's what that's a reference to. You're going to see that things are going to switch as we keep going down through the verses. But I'm thinking, okay, that makes an explanation of what he was. That's why verse 15 would say, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. See, he had that position in the holy mountain of God and stones of fire and covered with these and anointed cherub that covers and all those things. He was perfect in all thy ways in the day from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So that there came a time where all of a sudden this is all going to backfire on him now. Watch the backfire. Verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, thou hast filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So he loses his position, being in the kingdom of God, the holy kingdom of God, and his position of being that anointed cherub that covers, and ultimately he is going to be destroyed from the midst of the stones of fire. That fire is going to try him, and he's going to burn. Now, when I think about stones of fire, what's lava? I got thinking about it. Ooh, those stones are so burning that they're just liquid. In fact, we're close to Isaiah, so hold your place here and just flip back. Isaiah chapter 33. And even before you get to the New Testament, Isaiah, when he speaks about God's judgments, he begins to talk about things that you understand. He's describing hell for you. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14. He says, the sinners of Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? When God said you're going to be destroyed in the midst of those stones of fire, there is this burning that's going to come as a judgment. Men are going to join Satan, but Satan is going to burn in this judgment. If you look at chapter 34, And then just look at verse 8. It says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion, and the streams thereof shall be turned to pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched, night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever." So these streams, it's almost like lava streams of burning stones that is descriptive of what we know to be, as you read Revelation chapter 20 there, that Satan is going to be thrown in the bottom, well, 19, he's thrown in the bottomless pit, but then he's going to be taken out of the bottomless pit and thrown in the lake of lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. So Satan is ultimately going to be judged in this fire that it's called in Ezekiel, the stones of fire. Go back to Ezekiel 28. So I just wrap this part up by just reading 17 through 19. It says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." So Satan was this perfect, beautiful creature. Remember, he was the sum of wisdom and beauty. But it says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." He got so prideful about himself that his wisdom is corrupted. He thinks he's wise. Remember, the earthly king thought he was wiser than Daniel? Daniel told everyone how the earth is going to end, the judgment that God's going to bring. Satan don't believe that. Satan thinks he's going to overthrow God, that he's going to be the one that's going to reign when it's all done with. And his brag was, "You can't keep any secret from me." Now, one of my points that what I want to get to is when we're done talking about Satan, the exercise of this study is going to, it just shows the insight that the Bible can give you, especially as we come to the dispensation of grace and the revelation of the mystery, the secret given to the Apostle Paul, which is how God's going to overthrow the angelic beings and replace them with human beings. Something Satan never even dreamed would be possible. But that's what's going to happen. Because Satan thought, "There's no secret you can keep from me." And all the time, from the foundation of the world, God was keeping a secret. Even before Satan thought this up, God already had the secret in his mind, and he works it out in the age of grace. So anyhow, his brightness and his beauty corrupted his wisdom. Verse 17 says, "I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary." He had a sanctuary. He had a holy place. "By the multitude of thine iniquities." So he's got a lot of iniquities. There's iniquity found in him, and now he's multiplied those iniquities. "By the iniquity of thy traffic." That's the second time you heard about traffic. Earlier it talked about, in verse 16, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, you have filled the midst of thee with violence." Trafficking is selling your product. Merchandise, he's got some merchandise. He's got a scheme, he's got a lie that he's selling. And he's trafficking. You know, people traffic in drugs, they traffic in alcohol. That is, they're peddling this corrupt thing in the black market. Well, Satan's doing the same. He's trafficking his plan of evil. "Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee." It could come right out of them. "It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." It reminds me of Isaiah. They're going to look at the bottomless pit and say, "Are you the man that caused all these problems?" It says, all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shall thou be any more." Once he goes into that lake of fire, he's done and put away forever. Just to kind of end the chapter, look at verse 25. It says, "Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land, and I will give that I have given to my servant Jacob. They shall dwell safely. therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. God's going to use Israel to bring his kingdom. They're being scattered, Ezekiel's writing this. But God's going to judge the heathen nations. That's what this section is about. And Israel will be the people that God called them to be. And God will use them to put his kingdom here on this earth. So not only do you learn about in Ezekiel about Israel and God's how he's dealing with them and how he's going to ultimately bring about his promises to them, but among all this, you're seeing the very fall of Satan, the very introduction of sin itself. And certainly Satan bought his merchandise. they sold out to him when they went into idolatry. And God's going to deal with Satan. And then he's also going to deal with the nations and bring Israel into her blessings. Now, that takes us back to where our study is. Remember what we're asking ourselves at verse 15. In the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. All that was extra because of last week's study. You can keep studying something and just all kinds of information. I pointed out to you that there's a particular person who doesn't believe that when you read in verse 6 of chapter 1, that the foundation of the earth, he doesn't believe, was laid until verse 6. And I don't think, I think the foundation was in verse 1, but my point is this. I'll read the verse again. Verse 6 says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. It was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place." And he's got the idea that when God, he separated the waters that covered the earth, he put some above the heavens, and then some he left on the earth, and then he divided the waters that were on the earth from the dry land. And that's somehow laying the foundation of the earth, and therefore he doesn't believe that Satan was created until that second day, because the sons of God were shouting for joy when verse 9 of Genesis 1 took place. But see, anyhow, we talked about that. But the reason I bring that up again is this person made the statement that that's where Satan was created, and then somehow, sometime after that, iniquity was found in him. So we don't know when that is. And what we do know is that when you come to Genesis chapter 3, go to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said." And eventually, verse 4, "The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." So the serpent shows up here to deceive Eve. So I simply make the statement that wherever Satan fell, it had to be before Genesis 3:1. Well, some disagree with that. I scratch my head. And they said, how do you know he didn't fall right there in Genesis 3:1? And my answer was, because that's illogical. He showed up as a serpent with a goal to deceive Eve. Well, how do you know he didn't just show up and it just hit him right there, and that's the fall of Satan? So some think that. I don't think that's even logical. There's another place, by the way, that some people think Satan fell. And it's interesting because it's contrary to the person who thinks that Satan was created on the second day. There's people who teach that Satan fell on the second day of creation. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 4. And after God in verse 3 says, "Let there be light," verse 4 says, "And God saw the light that it was good. And he divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day. and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So when he created the light, he saw that it was good. Did you catch that? Down in verse 10, it says, and God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters, and called he seas, and God saw that it was good. What day are we in, by the way? And God saw the earth, said, bring it forth abundantly, so forth. Verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. So then go down to verse 18. So he created these two great lights. It says, verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 25 says, and God said, God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God says, let's make man in our image. And so he creates man in his image. I read it and didn't even see it. Verse 25 again, when he created all the beasts and the creeping things after his kind, God saw that it was good. He's still in that sixth day, he creates man, and you get down to verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So every day that God did a thing in creation, when he was done, he said it was good, except the second day. Verses 6 through 8 there. He divided that firmament. He made, the firmament above the earth and below, and then on the earth. Verse 8, and God called the firmament of heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And that absent of God calling it good, some have speculated, that's when Satan fell. You also got those who say, now wait a minute, in verse 31, when it says, it not only said it was good, God saw everything that he had made. Now it's an overview of the 6 days. And behold, it was very good. And so some say, because of that, Satan didn't fall even yet. So anyhow, you got all these. Where we're heading to is, I believe, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, and we'll teach it next week. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. I believe that the first day and the 6 days where God made the earth, and I believe there's a difference between creating and made, that the 6 days in which God made the earth, the first day begins in verse 3. But in verses 1 and 2, I believe there is a span of time. How much time, I don't know. Some people call it the gap theory, and it's not for the purpose of trying to say when dinosaurs existed, because there was no creatures that could die before this time. But I believe that in verse 1, the angelic beings were there. And something happened that caused a judgment in verse 2, because when I look at verse 2, I don't look at this is how God creates something. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What I'll point out to you, I believe that is descriptive of a judgment. That Satan's fall took place between verse 1 and verse 2. And that everything is very good in the 6 days when God made the earth, because now he's talking about making the earth as it was known in Noah's day, and a little bit about how we know it in our day. And then there's reasons that I'll give you for why I believe that, and then the whole reason of why we're studying this in the first place. Today was a whole bunch of extra, just going back, because listening to what other people believe, can you imagine if If Satan didn't fall until the second day, and you know, you see a reason for that. That's the only one that didn't say that it was good. But that means in 4 days, that's all it took from the time he was created till iniquity was found in him. Now, that's possible, but you know, to lead a rebellion in that amount of time, I don't think so. The way I look at it is what's happening in verse 3 is God putting in a plan that's going to deceive Satan, because now he's going to make an earth that man's going to live on. I think angelic beings lived on the earth before man did, but we'll work on that. I don't know if there's value to this. You'll learn how to study anyhow. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we can spend this time doing this. We couldn't do it unless we had some faith and some maturity. And Father, even if this is all new and we lack the maturity to cover and contemplate all these things, we are getting exposed to mature things and learning to think and let your verses teach us and to be able to use our eyes of faith to see and understand, especially when we put this together and talk about the age of grace and the revelation of the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul and your wisdom that shines forth because of that. So either way, Father, I pray that you'll help each one of us to have some growth of understanding and maturity and respect for your Bible and realizing you got a perfect plan that you're working out, that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're a part of your eternal kingdom. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Pastor, do we know for sure how long Adam and Eve was in the garden before they fell?
No, that's...